Let us turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 7. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Judges and our study as we've been looking at Gideon. Now, it is Reformation Sunday, as we've already been talking about, actually Reformation Day, since it's October 31st. And, in years past, sometimes we have pause to look, at one of those doctrines that we talked about, right? Doctrine of justification by faith alone, the authority of Scripture, the five solas, and so on. And this year we're going to just continue on with the sermon series that we have been going through. And in some ways I think it's appropriate and to do so. As we are using John Calvin's liturgy in our celebration of Reformation Day, because you may remember the story of John Calvin, and that after he returned from Geneva after being in exile for several years, he got back to Geneva, and he just picked up in the Scriptures where he had left off when he had been forced into exile. Of course, that was years later that he did that without skipping a beat. And we're just a week later. But the idea is, and it's a very Reformation idea of continuing through the Scriptures, right? Verse by verse, book by book, looking at God's Word, the full scope of God's Word together, that we might be instructed in God's truth, and that we, by God's grace, might grow together in that truth. And so, of course, regardless, the content of the sermon will be very much in line with the theology and practice of our dear Reformation forefathers, as I suppose it should always be. And we'll do that this morning as we continue looking at this important time in a redemptive history in Judges chapter 7. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out. They captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Well, as we introduced last week, this was a time of severe oppression in the life of God's people. The Midianites were ruling over them. Because of the severity of the oppression that the Israelites were facing, you might remember they were living in caves. And the signs of God's covenant blessing that was so precious to God's people in this time, the land, the crops, the livestock, that all of those things were being taken from them by the Midianites. It was Midian that had all of these provisions to available to them, right? And we kind of read that as we're going through this record of Gideon going through the Midianite camp and seeing things like the camels were like the sand on the seashore, right? That language sounds familiar to us. And so this was a difficult time that Israel was facing, because of their disobedience, wasn't it, right? That they had been unfaithful to God's covenant with them. And as a result of their sin, they were bearing the curses of the covenant that we have read about in Deuteronomy 28, for an example. And so that is the context into which God sends Gideon. He sends his deliverer. And Gideon is the fifth judge of Israel, perhaps. Again, like I mentioned last week, the second best known behind Samson, but the one who is given the most attention in terms of, you know, the number of verses that are recorded for this story. And he is given the most attention. He's considered the greatest of the judges, right, as it were, and for a number of reasons, which we will continue to explore. But But at the end of the day, when we look at this story, when we look at Gideon, we see once again that this is a flawed man, right? A man whose faith is mixed with doubt and fear, but whom God raised up to deliver his people from their helpless estate, right? That as you know, we just read in this story, despite his weakness, Gideon's weakness, or perhaps to say, better to say, through his weakness, God delivers his people from the hand of the Midianites and displays his glory through the events of Gideon's judgeship. And so we're going to look at this passage in two parts. First, God's wisdom in reducing resources. And secondly, the assuring comfort of God's grace. So God's wisdom in reducing resources. What are we talking about there? Well, when we read this story, and it's a fairly well-known story. I think many of you are probably familiar with the events that take place here. But when we read this story and the great threat they are facing, it's pretty obvious that God, in laying out this plan, did not consult with the joint chiefs before he came up with this military strategy, did he? Right in verse 2, the Lord tells Gideon, the people are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Now, if you're in Gideon's shoes, you hear that, you must think, are you sure you see what's going on here? Right? I mean, we're under severe oppression. They have their thumb on us pretty hard, and you're saying we have too many people to face this army, this enemy that is clearly much stronger than we are. We need all hands on deck, right? Is what you would expect. All hands on deck. But the Lord says in verse 3, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. And we read the result there. 22,000 of the people returned. Only 10,000 remained. Well, we've just lost over two-thirds of our military. That doesn't seem like a wise move, does it? I mean, maybe we ought to rethink our strategy, or at least maybe we need to fire the manager and get a new guy in here who knows what he's doing. But it's important for us to see something here. Well, a number of things, but particularly with this first reduction in resources, that this is being done in accordance with God's word. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, not just because, you know, God's trying to demonstrate something, which he is demonstrating, and we'll see that. But this was in accordance with God's law for God's people concerning warfare. In Deuteronomy 28, we read this. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own. So it was in accordance with God's word. Of course, there's a practical element to that too, that the somebody who is fearful, that would spread fear among the soldiers. But this first reduction is something that is being done simply in accordance with the word of God, the law of God. But certainly I think it illustrates for us an important point, doesn't it? And I'm not going to spend too much time going down this road this morning, but it illustrates that very important truth. That God's people, his church, must always structure their lives, structure their practices, not according to human wisdom, but according to God's wisdom, God's truth, God's word, even and especially when the results of following, the consequences, we might say, of following those instructions, the outcome, as it were, is different than we might think it should be, or might desire it to be, or that completely makes sense to us in our own wisdom. You see, God's word instructs us in all things, and God's wisdom is not our way, is it? But his way is always the best way. And so that's one thing we see with this reduction in resources. But of course, the story doesn't end there. The reduction doesn't end there either, right? In verse 4, the Lord says to Gideon, "The people are still too many. I've reduced your army by 2/3. They're still too many." So he says, "Take them down to the water and I'll test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. Anyone of whom I say, this one shall not go with you, shall not go." And of course, we read the story there that some lapped the water with their tongues, others knelt down to drink. Those who stayed or who lapped the water were 300. And it's with this 300, not the 9,700, that God instructs Gideon to move forward. That God promises he will give his enemy into his hands. Again, right, he clearly did not consult with the joint chiefs on this. Now, some commentators have said, well, the reason he chose those 300 is because they demonstrated a greater ability, that they were more prepared, because if they lapped with the water, they could hold their weapons in one hand and so on. But I think I would agree with a couple of commentators, Tim Keller, Ralph Davis, who say that explaining it in that way completely misses the point of the passage, first of all. Because God's purpose in reducing Israel's resources, their armed forces in this case, was, of course, to demonstrate his power and to leave no doubt in the minds of his people, the hearts of his people, that the victory that would be won had nothing to do with them, had nothing to do with this, the strength and wisdom of Israel, their resourcefulness. But it had everything to do with God and his purposes and his sufficiency and strength. Right? I mean, as God said at the end of verse 2 regarding why it was necessary to reduce Israel's forces, "Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me." You see, the truth of the matter is that people will boast in something, won't they? And if there is any way that we can find a way to boast in ourselves, we will absolutely do that. Or at least, maybe not overtly boast, but at least get some of the credit directed to ourselves. Discreetly and indirectly, of course. Right? I mean, yes, God gave us the victory, but you know, we did our part. We weeded out the fearful people. We were very faithful in our executing of our plan and so on. But God reduces Israel to the point that there is no explanation for the victory that has been won other than that God gave them the victory. I mean, not only did he reduce them to 300 men, but notice the weapons of war. They aren't weapons of war. The weapons are taken away. They're sent out, right, in verses 16 and following. They're sent out with trumpets in one hand and jars with torches in the other. Only God can give them the victory. Only God can give them success. Only God can be given the credit for what is about to take place. It is only by God's sovereign hand that his people will prevail. Now that's Reformation theology, isn't it? Very applicable Reformation theology on this Reformation Day. Because we understand that sometimes God will do this in our lives, won't he? God will do this in his church. I mean, so often, right, when things don't go our way, when we see numbers go down, when we see resources begin to dwindle, as so many Christians have over the past 18 months, so many churches have over the past 18 months, we begin to question things, don't we? We begin to question what God is doing and if God is really for us. If God is, you know, snuffing us out, as it were. We begin to wonder if God has other plans. But when we consider what God is doing here, we also see that it's also possible that God does things like this in the life of his people to leave no doubt as to who is the true source of blessing, the true source of success of the gospel, to leave no doubt as to who deserves the credit and what God is going to do, so that we will not boast in ourselves, but in God alone who gives the victory. You see, brothers and sisters, God so often does these things to show his strength in spite of and especially through our weakness. This is something that the Apostle Paul certainly had come to understand in his own life, and this is something commentators point out, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and following, when he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Now, we don't know the exact nature of the thorn. There's various thoughts on that. But we do know the purpose, don't we? It says to keep Paul from becoming conceited, to keep him humble. He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, the Apostle Paul wrestled with that for a while. But we see the outcome here, that sometimes God allows hardships, difficulties, even, you know, puts us in a place of helplessness, so that we will understand that we are utterly and totally dependent upon him. So that when he does something great, right, when he gives the victory, as it were, there's no doubt that it comes from his sovereign hand. Now, perhaps you're in that place right now. You're in a place where you feel helpless, where you feel like you have come to the end of your rope, as it were. Maybe you're at a place where God is calling you to do something in your life for which you feel completely inadequate to do. You know, something like go to the mission field or talk to your neighbor about Christ or your coworker, or, you know, doing prison ministry or children's ministry or any number of things. And you think to yourself, I could never do that. Or perhaps you're in a place where you're just completely broken. You see no way forward. Well, what this story shows us is that perhaps then you are exactly where God wants you to be, to make you useful for His kingdom, so that His strength will be perfected in your weakness, so that He will receive the glory for the work that He is going to do in your life by the power of His Spirit. That is certainly what we see as we look at this story of Gideon. That brings us, of course, to our second point, the assuring comfort of God's grace. In verse 9, we read, "That same night the Lord said to him, Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand." And then he continues in verse 10, "But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant." Now, I suppose this episode could be viewed negatively by some, that with respect to Gideon, that he's requiring more proof before he proceeds further in his mission. And we have certainly seen that in Gideon. We saw that in chapter 6. But I think it's also important for us to see, and this is something both Keller and Davis point out, is that these words that God gives to Gideon are words of assurance to Gideon. Words of assurance, despite his doubts and fears, to encourage Gideon to trust in the Lord and to know that God is going to do what He promises to do. Right? And so Gideon, he goes into the camp and he hears those words of assurance, not only from the Lord Himself, but actually from a very unlikely source, a Midianite soldier in verses 13 and 14, who's sharing about this dream of a barley loaf that crashes into the Midianite tent, flattens it. And the conclusion is that this represents Gideon and the victory that he will have over the Midianites. But these are words of assurance for Gideon. And it's another example for us, I think, of how God bears with us in our weakness. That He assures His people in those times of doubt and fear. That when we are weak, He is strong. That He comes to us in our weakness. He assures us of His love. He speaks into our lives and reminds us repeatedly of His promises. Right? Those precious promises that He is our God, we are His people, and that He will accomplish His purpose in our lives. That He loves us, and that no matter how insurmountable the obstacle, the difficulty that we are facing, right? Whether it be, in this case, locusts in abundance or camels without number, that God's will be done in our lives. A purpose for good and not for evil. And so if you are feeling overwhelmed by your life circumstances right now, if you are struggling to see a way forward, then hear those comforting words of assurance this morning. Those comforting words that God is with us. He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That He will be with you always, even to the end of the age, as He has told us in His Word. You see, He speaks to us, doesn't He? He assures us through those same means that He used with Gideon. No, He doesn't speak audibly and send us into an enemy camp in the middle of the night so that we can hear a soldier's dream, but He speaks to us in His Word. In His Word, He has revealed to us all that is necessary for life and faith. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, Romans 8:16 says. And sometimes He does speak to us through unlikely sources and circumstances in our lives. But always, for those who trust in Him, He bears with us in our weakness and assures us of His love. And of course, the ultimate assurance that we have is found in the true deliverer. The one greater than Gideon, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom our greatest foe has been defeated, the one who not only came to us in our weakness, but made Himself weak on our behalf. By taking our sin upon Himself, bearing all the infirmities and frailties of this life, and was obedient even to the point of death, the cursed death of the cross. But by His redemptive work, He has come and He has conquered sin and death. So that those who are weak, you and me, may be made strong in Him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, let us once again look to Christ, our true deliverer, and know that in Him the victory is won. And in Him alone, can we find true wisdom? Can we find true rest and assurance, comfort and joy and peace, both now and forevermore? Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank You that when we are weak, You are strong. That indeed You came to us in our weakness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that we, Lord, go forth not in our own strength, but by the strength of Your might. Instructed not by our own wisdom, but by Your wisdom, Your truth, which You have revealed to us in Your Word. And You, Lord, send us forth by the power of Your Spirit, so that we who are weak might display Your glory, Your strength in all the earth. Help us to do that, Lord, that You may be glorified in our lives and in all the nations until You come again. We thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.